Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning as we complete our series that we started several weeks ago called Unapologetic, Sharing Your Faith with Wisdom and Joy. This has been a series in which we've been talking about the reality of God, the reality of His goodness and His grace. And how can we express that? How can we share that with people in a way that's not coercive, in a way that's not abusive, in a way that's not contrary to the ways of Jesus, and yet is a way that is boldly proclaiming the goodness of Jesus? This chart has been kind of our working graph as far as the way that people come to conclusions. We say that we all view the world through lenses. These lenses are called confirmation bias. So two people could be viewing the same piece of evidence from different perspectives and come to wildly different conclusions. Then the exchange between those two groups, we experience something called cognitive dissonance, right? And so over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about what do we do when we encounter worldviews or ideas that are contrary to our own? How do we view evidence in an unbiased way, or at least how do we understand the biases that we bring to viewing things? And then we spent some time just considering a few pieces of evidence from our world and then also from the Word of God that give us ways to consider who the Lord is and how we might know Him and share our knowledge of Him with those who don't yet know Him. When I was a freshman at Ashen University, there was a group on a campus, a Christian group called the Adventure Club. And the Adventure Club would go on backpacking trips, they'd go on outdoor excursions, and there would be times that we would study the Word together, pray for one another. It was this great thing for me to be a part of. And after my first semester, I saw a flyer on campus that said, Adventure Club will be taking people skydiving. And underneath it, their tagline was, "It's great for your prayer life," right? So I signed up. I said, I want to do this, you know. I had just seen last semester's grades, and I was ready to jump out of a plane, right? So a small group of us loaded into a van, and we went to Skydive Ricks. You know, it's in Ohio. And we paid the money, and the first thing they want you to do is they want you to sit through a 20-minute video explaining how you could totally die if something goes wrong, right? And then they want you to sign the waiver saying, I get it. I could die as a result of this activity, and I'm not going to hold Skydive Ricks legally responsible. Interestingly enough, I read a news story in 2015. Someone did pass away at this skydive place because, I mean, there are risks. Right? You can't do it without the risk. I mean, gravity is a constant. Everything else we're trying to figure out. And so I remember signing up, doing the whole thing. And what happens when you skydive for the first time, you'll be happy to know if you haven't done it before, is they don't just put a parachute on you and throw you out of a plane, right? You actually have to do what they call a tandem jump, which means you get attached to somebody else. So I was not wearing a parachute. I was wearing a man who was wearing a parachute. You understand? and the way they have you set up in a tandem is that you, the first timer, are in front. And like I said, there's a man behind you. The guy that I was strapped to was 6'5", right? So it looked like a version of me wearing my children in a frontward facing like Bjorn. It was like that, only I was in college, just like hanging from this person. We all pile into this very small plane, and it takes us quite a while actually to circle to altitude. You typically jump from the height of around 15,000 feet. It gives you 60 seconds of free fall before you open up your parachute and glide blissfully down. Yes, Lord. He thinks it's hilarious too, apparently. We even though it only takes you 60 seconds to fall when you jump out of a plane, it took us about 25 minutes to get that high, you see. And because the plane was small and there were multiple people all piled in, attached to other people. And it was wildly uncomfortable, right? You're smushed in there. I am being worn like a toddler on the front of a human being. By the time we got to altitude, I was so uncomfortable, I was just like, get me out of this plane. Forget about fear or second thoughts. I just wanted to stretch my legs, right? And so we did. We opened the door. I looked down. It just looks like a quilt. You know, Ohio, from that high, things, it's hard to say that that's a field. It just looks like a patch of brown. And so we jumped out of the plane. It was, it was not terribly exciting. I wish it was. I tell people to save the money and just stick your head out of your car window when you're driving down the road at 80 miles an hour. That's really it. You don't realize how you're moving quickly, and it's just like, and then that's really, and then you pull the chute, and then you're done. I say all that to say, the reality is, our time on this earth is finite. We know that, right? Each and every person at some point is going to be gently nudged, or they're going to choosingly leap, or they're just going to be completely unable to stop. They're going to be leaving this plane called life. The question is, do you have a parachute, right? Are you attached to someone who has a capacity to catch you even though you fall? Today we're going to be in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Typically what I like to do is I like to read all of the scripture up front and then kind of unpack it. Today we're going to be kind of reading a few verses and pausing, reflecting, reading a few verses and pausing, reflecting. So today we're going to be in Romans 8, chapter 22. Through verses 39. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn and let's pray once more this morning that, Lord, you would be glorified, that your word would be proclaimed, and that your people would be encouraged to take you at your word, to say yes to your invitation, to jump without fear, knowing that it is not our own strength or cleverness or capacity that is going to save us, but it is you. The one that we are claiming, the one we are calling out, you, Jesus Christ, who will catch us though we leap. We pray that you would be here as we focus on you and your goodness this morning, and God's people said, amen. Romans 8, 22 through 39. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Paul begins this argument, and I believe you'll see as we move through the reason that I'm choosing to present it to you in this way. Paul is wonderfully logical. This leads to this, which leads to this, which leads to this. It's very easy to follow his train of thought. He is building something that we can walk through step by step. And so he begins this section of Romans with this pretty straightforward thought. Though we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we know that through the scriptures, we're not yet complete. Though we're fearfully and wonderfully made, we're not yet complete. Paul says that not only are we groaning to have this completion, this full adoption into sonship, but all of creation is groaning for us to step into that completeness as well. We are broken. The Bible talks about it as our sin condition, our not enoughness. There's some deficiency that we kind of understand inherently. And what happens is this becomes most poignant to us when we get a little perspective, right? And so human beings, we have a tendency to burrow into details. We have a tendency to follow breadcrumbs that are laid right in front of us. And we can sometimes spend a lot of time focusing all of our energy on the thing that's right in front of us, right? But the other thing that's true about human beings is we are drawn to high places, right? There's a state route in Morgan County, where I grew up, State Route 78, that winds kind of obnoxiously all throughout these hills toward Mohican State Park. And there is a portion of the road that is this gorgeous overlook of miles and miles that, you know, the locals say that on a clear day you can see 8 miles on this particular overlook. It's just incredibly beautiful. And even though I drove that route many times growing up, I never once drove by that point without seeing people parked there looking out, right? Human beings are drawn to high places. We're drawn to mountains. We build skyscrapers. We get in planes. We like to get high because when we're high, we can see a new perspective. We can see that there's more than the minutiae that we sometimes live in and out of every single day. And so this is Paul's attempt at the very beginning to get us out of the minutiae and start looking at a bigger picture. We are not there yet, he says. We are not complete. We have not been finished. We're still waiting for that. In our day-to-day, we might not be able to see it, but if we take some time, perhaps in prayer, perhaps getting a larger perspective, we would see we're not done yet. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So again, Paul, he's building this argument very methodologically. So he says, though we're not yet complete, we have a hope that God will restore us to wholeness and shalom. Shalom is this Hebraic word, this biblical word that means peace, completeness, total restoration. And Paul early on wants us to say, one, we recognize that we're incomplete, and two, we hope God does the work of completing us, right? We hope that God will be the one who restores. And he makes this really obvious but important point that once you receive a gift, you move from hoping to having, right? You don't hope for the thing that you now have, that something has changed in you when you receive something. I think all of us can look at seasons in our lives where we've moved from hoping to having. And there's beauty in that, right? I once hoped that I would get into a good college and earn a degree, but I don't hope for that anymore because I did that, right? I once hoped to have a spouse, and now my spouse hopes that I have an early death. No. That's not true. I've been given this wonderful gift, and my wife, Leah, who's wonderful. We've hoped to have healthy and obedient children, and one out of two ain't bad, right? Once you receive a gift, you move from hoping to having. And Paul is very clear here. We have not yet moved into having the completeness that's promised us in Jesus. This is an incredibly important point. We are still squarely in the hope category. I hope. Though I'm not able to complete myself, I hope the Lord will, in fact, do that good work. He continues in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I sum it this way. We are so powerless to save ourselves that we often don't even know how to ask for help. We know we're not complete. We hope that Christ will restore us. But sometimes we're so lost, we frankly don't even know what we need. We've had a busy week in our home. And a few nights this week, our children have come home to our house after spending time with family or cousins way past their bedtime. And yesterday was one of those times. They went to play with some cousins. They were there all day. They, of course, missed their nap. And we normally put these kids down to bed at about 7:30 when they don't have a nap. Well, they roll into the driveway at about 8:30 last night, right? And they're just hysterical about everything, you know. I'm simultaneously trying to feed them scrambled eggs, give them a bath, and put their pajamas. I mean, it's just like, how can I make this process over quicker so that the shrill, piercing screams can stop, you know? And at one point, I remember, you know, Rosie, who's the oldest and who is the most logical at this point, at 4 years old, she's almost surpassed me. And I said, "Sweetheart, I know you're tired, but if you would just stop crying, everything else would be easier." And she goes, "Dad, I know. I just can't stop crying." That scene is not a bad portrait of our spiritual state. We don't even know how to move forward and what we need. Rosie needed a snack, a bath, and bed in that order. But she was resisting it. She was fighting against it. She was so upset she couldn't even see what she needed. This is what Paul paints for us in our spiritual condition. The Spirit senses our weakness. He understands that sometimes we are not articulate enough, smart enough, wise enough to understand our situation with the perspective that he does. And so he intercedes on our behalf. He calms us down. Paul continues in verse 27, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." So, you know, we recognize we're not complete. We hope that the Lord will be the one to complete us. We sometimes don't even have the words to pray, to ask. We don't understand what we need. And now Paul is moving and saying, in God, we have a constant advocate that is working to help us in every single situation we would ever face. Jiu-jitsu is a martial arts practice that is designed around using your opponent's momentum to your own advantage. And I think that that's an important understanding of Romans 8:28. Because sometimes we come to Romans 8:28 and we say, we know that all things God's works for the good of those who love him, and we wonder, did God cause this terrible circumstance I find myself in? Was God the author of this terrible sequence of events that have been tragic and that have undone me? I can't wrap my mind around it. And I think a better way to read that sentence in its intended Greek is that really what Paul is saying is that no matter what life comes at you, God is trying to be an advocate for you, to use that momentum that would have caused you harm into a momentum that can cause you good, right? I grew up with just a couple channels, and we lived in the country, and one of them that was always on when I was real little was PBS. And so I had the fortunate privilege to let Bob Ross's painting put me to sleep often as a child. Remember Bob Ross with the big afro, and he was like teaching everybody how to paint all the time? Bob Ross was like a hippie sage, right? And one of the things he would sometimes say is, there's no such things as accidents or mistakes. He would say, there's no such thing as a mistake. There's only happy accidents, he would say. So if he put a big blob of paint in the middle of his painting, it would look like, oh no, Bob, you crazy hippie, you just ruined the painting. And he would say, no, it's a happy bush. And he would paint the bush. You know, whatever happened, he could figure out a way to work it into the larger picture so that it could make sense. That's what Bob Ross, I mean, Bob Ross, yes. That's what the Apostle Bob Ross is saying to us through the eons of time. That's what Paul is articulating here, is that no matter what tragedy comes to mar the painting that the Lord is trying to create for your life, the Holy Spirit can actually work that into the larger painting so it's still beautiful. He can work all things together for our good. Even the things that seem horrendous and devastating, he didn't cause them, but he can certainly maneuver, rework, reinvent how we understand those things. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So again, remember, we're reviewing here. So we recognize we're incomplete. We have this hope that Christ is going to be the source of our completion. We don't know how to ask, but the good news is we have this advocate, this Holy Spirit, that's trying to work all things together for our good. And now Paul encourages us with this. God chose us long before we could ever choose him. I apologize about that typo in the slide. God chose us long before we could ever choose him, and he has made preparations to receive and complete us. This is the work of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time event, but it's an ongoing process that culminates when God brings us home. He receives, and then he completes us through his presence and his refining work in our lives. I grew up on a farm, and my father loved animals, so we had everything that, you know, barks or moos or clucks under the sun at some point. And there was a season of life where we bred and sold Jack Russell Terriers. Those little yippy dogs. They were great for gophers, all right? They would bite a gopher's face off and drag it out of its hole. And so they were a popular dog in Appalachia. People would come from, you know, hours away to view and buy our puppies. And when the litter was born, sometimes people would come way before they could actually take the puppy home so they could pick the one they wanted, right? It's where the phrase, the pick of the litter, comes from. You know, the very first person that would show up, you know, these things are like 4 days old. They don't even have their eyes open. They're just balls of fluff at this point. And somebody might come and say, I want that one. You know, I like the markings. I think that's the one I want. The testimony of Scripture is that God chose us. Before we could choose him back, God looked at us and said, I want that one. I want that one to follow me. I want to receive them. And one of the things that would happen sometimes, you know, they would come and choose their puppy, and then they would go home and they would get ready for a puppy to come into their life, right? They have to buy kibbles and bits or whatever and like get a doghouse and make the preparations necessary to receive that puppy. This is what Jesus says in the Gospels when he says, I'm going away. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. We're like puppies adopted by Jesus in the kennel of heaven. That's the takeaway today, I think, folks. If you remember nothing else. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is then the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul begins, in light of all these things, the fact that we hope to be completed by the Spirit, and that even when we don't understand how to ask, there's this great intercession. There's this God who has chosen us before we could even choose him back. He goes on now to ask this rhetorical question: what are the challenges and trials of this life compared to the overwhelming power and love we have in Christ? We recognize our limitations and our weakness. We recognize that our condition is serious and fatal, and yet we have this great hope. We have this great confidence because it is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, who has called us, claimed us, and holds on to us even when trial and troubles come our way. We're walking through life with the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who is basically the equivalent of, and you can quote me on this, a Bob Ross jiu-jitsu bodyguard built-in parachute, right? Yes. Who helps us to take whatever life brings at us and somehow, through his grace and goodness, can work it for our good. Who holds on to us even through the darkest days and the longest nights. Whose love for us is older than the earth, than all of creation, and who refuses to let even one of his children slip through his hands. He will hold on to us. And so Paul concludes, as we do this morning, with this word, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This whole argument culminates in this important point that Paul is telling us throughout time. Your eternal security is based on one thing and one thing only: the love of Jesus Christ, our saving Lord. That's it. That's it. And the reason we've titled this series Unapologetic is because sometimes I have felt like we have gone the wrong way about this presenting of the gospel. Thinking that if we understand, if we can get our minds around, if we can articulate clearly the truths that we read in Scripture, then we will be secure. And the Scriptures say, absolutely not. It's not based on your understanding or your intellect. It's not based on your ability to persevere. It's not based on your character or your attitude. None of it. It's only based on the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ, who has claimed you, who has purchased you, and now who holds on to you with a love that will never let go. We titled this sermon Faithfully Doubtful, which maybe seems like an odd title, but it's been my experience that doubt is the shadow of hope, right? When you stand in the sun, you experience the warmth of its rays, but it also, because you're in front of it, you cast a shadow, right? Because hoping is not having. Because our faith requires us to trust the Lord and to take him at his word, there is doubt. There's questioning. And I think another mistake that we have sometimes made as a church is we have equated doubt with being unfaithful. And we have encouraged us, everyone, our children, don't have doubts. Don't second guess. You know, don't do that. And yet, doubt comes with hope. I got to tell you, you know, it was several years ago, but I remember distinctly the moment of leaving the airplane. I had a great hope that the parachute was open. But since it hadn't opened yet, there was still, what, a little bit of, just a little bit. That is part of the faith journey that Christ invites us to. And the good news for those of us who consider ourselves people of the way is that the testimony of his character is we can trust leaping into his arms. Right? We can trust that when we leave this life, when we finally take the plunge into the great unknown, there is a love that is waiting to embrace us. Thanks be to God for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. It's easy for us, Lord, to get bogged down in the minutiae, to react only to the things right in front of us. And then there are those times where you take us higher. You take us up to altitude. And you invite us to look out at the immensity of your creation and the grandness of your power. We pray for each and every one of us that we would live lives of faithful obedience, lives of hope, lives that say yes to your invitation to leap in faith, knowing that the Lord of the universe, into whose arms we entrust ourselves, is trustworthy, is good and true. We pray that our lives would be a testimony, that we wouldn't necessarily have all the greatest arguments or answers to the challenging questions of skeptics and those who have not yet been convinced, but rather our lives would demonstrate a willingness to leap into your arms, into your love, and into your care. May we hold fast to the truth that nothing can separate us from this love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen.